That was a blessing, Brock and Kelly. Thank you. For scripture reading this morning, I'm reading Psalm 8. It is on the back of the bulletin, and I'm going to be going from Psalm 8 directly to Revelation 21, 22 to 27. You might want to look that up. I'm just going to go directly into it. And imagine as you're reading Psalm 8 that imagine the psalmist gazing into the sky on a dark night and seeing the moon and the stars, because that's the concept, I think. And I imagine the psalmist doing that. And so we are imagining with the psalmist the magnificent greatness of the heavenlies. I mean, just the sky and the moon and the stars. And then, of course, the psalmist is wondering, how can you be concerned about me? I am so small and an individual person. And I think about even our prayer requests this morning. Those are tiny things compared to the heavens. Those are tiny situations, tiny events in one person's life. And yet, it matters to him. Those things matter to him. So it's kind of the combination of both the grand and the small and everything in between. And then when I move to Revelation, I'll be talking about Psalm 8 actually happening in that great day that we're looking forward to. Psalm 8, Lord, our Lord, how magnificent is your name throughout the earth. You have covered the heavens with your majesty. Because of your adversaries, you have established a stronghold from the mouths of children and nursing infants to silence the enemy and the avenger. When I observe your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you set in place, what is man that you remember him? The son of man that you look after him? You made him little less than God and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him Lord over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all the sheep and oxen, as well as the animals in the wild, birds of the sky and fish of the sea, passing through the currents of the seas. Lord, our Lord, how magnificent is your name throughout the earth. I did not see a sanctuary in it, because the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its sanctuary. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, because God's glory illuminates it, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk in its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. Each day its gates will never close, because it will never be night there. They will bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. Nothing profane will ever enter into it, no one who does what is vile or false, but only those written in the Lamb's Book of Life. May God bless that reading of his word.
Thank you, Teresa. The quote in your devotional: you wonder what your faith is about? If someone would come up to you and say, what is your faith for? What's the answer? The standard party line: so that I go to heaven when I die. Which is true. But it's not the point of our faith. It's not what God has in store mainly for his people. Genesis 1:26 is where you're going, is what you're to do and what you're to do now. You're made in the image of the Trinity. And with that image, you're to do something. Rule. Everything. All the earth and all the creatures of the earth. In order for you to understand the end of the story, which is Revelation, what Teresa read, and keep your finger in Revelation 21, by the way, we're going to be referring to that at the end. I run into so many people that are in the covenantal family, and we don't grasp this, and I'm going to keep harping on this because it is profoundly important that we understand this. Psalm 8 occurs and is put into operation at the end of the book, Revelation 21. We see Psalm 8 in operation. And in order to understand the kings of the earth, I'm looking out here at the congregation this morning. You know what I see? I see kings of the earth. You don't know it. And that's exactly what the enemy wants to do to you. He wants you to seem insignificant. He wants human life to be insignificant and cheapened. You know, when I read Psalm 8, I was struck by something, among other things, how horrific it is to truncate a life, to take a life. An infant, an unborn child. And how God must look at that act because you are so vital and important to his plan. You are vital and important to the magnificence of his name. Now, the enemy wants you to think of yourselves like Milton has Satan try and get you to think of yourself as puny, because in that book, Paradise Lost, Satan says he calls humans puny inhabitants of the earth. Oh, you are far from that. You are kings of the earth. In order to understand Revelation, we have to understand history. History speaks about what's going to happen in Revelation. And I'm going to tell you something interesting about Moses and about Pharaoh to make you understand this. You know, Egypt around 1300 BC was ruled by a pharaoh named Seti. Does that ring any bells with you? Well, it should, and I'll tell you why. It was Seti's sister that found Moses floating in the Nile. So Seti's sister brought Moses into the palace. You know the story. Raised him as a prince of Egypt. He was then the adopted nephew of Seti, the pharaoh. Well, Seti had his own son named Ramses II, named after Seti's father, Ramses I. And Ramses II, Pharaoh Seti's son, and Moses, the nephew of Seti, were about the same age. Growing up in the palace, young men, do you think they had a little rivalry going there? Do you think? Vying for Pharaoh's favor? And Seti had a brilliant philosophy for ruling. You know, Egypt was the power at that time. They were unquestionable, the power. And when they would conquer lands, Seti would do this. He would allow the king of that land to stay there. And they would be a vassal king. Either they would still be the king of the territory or their nation or their land. But Seti called the shots. But he allowed the king to stay there. And once that territory was under the power of Egypt, no one messed with that territory, right? Because if you mess with that king, you're messing with Egypt. Like I tell everybody, you mess with my boys, you mess with me. See, it was that kind of thing. So the king was still responsible for his territory, but he answered to Seti. And Seti responded by saying, I will give you protection, and I will give you this energy coming out of Egypt. You then are to take that, and you're to manage your territory. I'm going to allow you to manage it. It was a brilliant political move by Seti, and Ramses did it also. So the kings, the management skill of the king was demonstrated to Seti because once a year, those kings would bring from their land or their territory, their nation, the things that they produced, the glory and honor of their nation and their territory. They would bring it into Seti's palace, and they would display it to him. That was the king's glory. The king's glory was how well he did his job on his land. Now you have a territory, a kingdom, or a land right now. This is how we understand Revelation 21 and what we're going to be doing. And Seti's glory was potentiated, was magnified, was increased by what the kings would bring into his court once a year and show him. You see this? It was an ongoing process. They kept doing it. And by the way, Moses didn't become Pharaoh. Ramses II did, his rival. Moses is banished to Midian for 40 years because he killed an Egyptian. You know the story. When you read that story then, when you see Moses coming back and confronting Ramses II and saying, "Let my people go," you know what you're looking at there? Teresa will be all over this. You're looking at sibling rivalry. You're looking at a family problem that went back 40 years. Because Ramses never forgot that Moses was brought into the palace as a nephew of his father, and all along he was Hebrew. So when Moses confronts Ramses, this is a total sidebar, but it's interesting when you read Exodus and you see how recalcitrant Ramses is. You know, when he says, "I'm not going to give in to your desire, to your request, Moses. I'm not letting these people go." You see that power struggle that went back 40 years. See how God works? Is that not an amazing sidebar to that whole story? Anyway, let's look at Psalm 8. I want you to leave here today energized about your position in God's world. And if you understand Psalm 8, you're going to understand Revelation 21. If you understand Revelation 21, you are never going to look at your faith as drudgery, boring, or insignificant again. And you're never going to look at yourself as insignificant again. And it's going to change the way you deal with your kingdom today. You're king of the earth, queen of the earth. Verse 1, Psalm 8. This is a beautiful psalm. This is so powerful. "Lord, our Lord, how magnificent is your name throughout the earth." Well, what's the plan? How does God make his name magnificent throughout the earth? Magnificent, magnified throughout the earth. How did Seti do it? How does Seti make his name magnificent throughout the earth? Same thing. Look at God's plan. "You've covered the heavens with your majesty. Your name is magnificent throughout the earth." Yes, and also you've covered the heavens with your majesty. Now, verse 2, something happened. Something invaded God's good creation. "Because of your adversaries, you had to respond, God, and you established a stronghold." That makes sense, right? If someone's trying to break into your house, you get an adversary trying to break in, you would establish a stronghold to keep them out, right? That's what God did. God responded. Now, you watch how God responded to this. You think you're insignificant? You watch this. The enemy, the adversary, comes at God's good creation in Genesis chapter 3. And God responds by creating a stronghold. Paradoxically, you've established a stronghold, wait a minute, from the mouths of children and nursing infants? You, God, have employed children and infants to do what? To silence this enemy and this avenger? Do you see this? We sang a song this morning, Brock, exquisitely appropriate, "Show Your Power." You want to see God's power? I can't wait for that day. Can you not wait for the day when God flexes his muscle and shows his power? And God always does things paradoxically, doesn't he? He never does things the way we think they should be done. If you had an adversary trying to break into your house and you were going to establish a stronghold, would you turn to infants and children? Would you turn to Vanessa and Rebecca? No, they're cute as can be. And Dave and Heather, too bad you two couldn't have cute kids. You know? But would you do that? Oh, God does it. I'm going to silence the enemy through infants and children. Who are the infants and children? You are. I am. Verse 3. When I observe your heavens and the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you set in place, I look at that and I see the avenger coming against those things. I've got to wonder, David says, I've got to wonder, God, why would you choose children and infants to counteract that which has invaded your good creation and threatens it? And that's exactly what he says. What is man? What is man against this? This puny inhabitant of the earth, like Milton calls us. David says, why would you even give man a thought in this whole thing that's going on with your creation? You would employ man to get involved here? What is man that you would even give him a thought? Or the Son of Man? That you remember him. Oh, yes, I remember. I can call man into this battle. I can call this puny inhabitant of the earth. I can call infants and children to the front line to combat this avenger that's threatening my good creation. And David says, what? Because I look what you can do. I look at the galaxies. That's power. And when I look at that, and then I see you going and using this to combat that, I got to wonder, God, do you know what you're doing? I really have to wonder. And David says, you see, verse 4, he just asked a question, didn't he? What's man to remember him? And you know what David says? If you think God's creation of the cosmos and the galaxies and the moon is incredible, it's nothing compared to what he's about to do with man. You need to leave here today understanding your place in God's economy. How vital your life is and important to magnifying God's name. And never let anybody rob you of that, because that's the enemy's tool. He wants you to keep thinking that you're an infant and a child, and you have no match for him. And David says, even though he can create the galaxies, he reached down and remembered this man and lifted him up. And you watch what he does with man to combat the avenger. What do you do with man? Verse 5. Well, you made him less, a little. You made him a little less than God. Did you hear that? You have been made just a little less than God. And you crowned him with glory and honor. Does that phrase sound familiar? Glory and honor? What did John the seer say in Revelation chapter 21? He said, angel, what are those people? Well, those are the kings of the earth. What are they doing, angel? They're bringing glory and honor of the nations into the city, and that is their glory. You see, that reflects back on them, how they did with their territory, how you did with your world. You made him less than God, and you crowned him with glory and honor. Okay, what is your glory and honor? This is how you read Scripture. Scripture builds one verse on another verse on another verse, all right? Reading Scripture that way, and you're looking at your devotional right now, and you would say to yourself, well, if it builds on itself, and we're crowned with glory and honor, what would you think glory and honor would be? The next verse. You made him Lord over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet. What are the works of his hands? Well, we look back at verse 3. The heavens, the works of your hands, the moons and the stars. Can you get around this? You have been made Lord over the galaxies, the cosmos. Everything that he made, God has elevated man to the status of, I've made a world, I've made a galaxy, you, Fred, you look after it. Significant? Think you got a role to play in God's magnificence? You put everything under his feet. All the sheep and oxen, as well as the animals in the wild, birds of the sky, and fish of the sea that are swimming through the currents, everything. We lose sight of this. And our faith becomes something that, well, I guess there's some sort of arrangement made between Jesus and God that if I sign on with, I'm going to go to heaven when I die, and nothing much to do in the meantime. I just kind of bide my time and wait for the great last day when the rapture occurs and I'm rewarded for that magnanimous thing that I did by accepting Jesus as my Savior kind of faith. That's boring. This isn't. Because I need to take this into my day tomorrow. You do too. You are a king and queen of the earth now. You've been crowned with glory and honor now. Your mandate has not changed. This is to be going on now. We are, what happened in Genesis 3? God said basically, I gave you this task. You're Lord over everything I created. You decided to do it without my help. I have no choice but to step back because I have to be faithful to my covenant with man, and my covenant with man was, you are the rulers. How's it going? Teresa and I don't even watch news anymore. We just stopped watching the news. I'm engaged in the world, so is she. We're very much engaged. How's it going, the lordship of man over everything that God has created, absent his sovereign rule over our lives? When a maniac can walk into a school and murder children, how's it going? We're still lords and queens. We're still kings of the earth. And what is the consequence of all of this? Verse 9. Lord, you've decided this is how your name is going to be magnified throughout the earth. And we don't understand it because we are puny men and women. But this is your plan. Ever and always, that still is plan. Seti's magnificence was the kings that brought their glory into his palace. Okay. What happened? Romans 8. Let's turn there. Where's Romans? Acts, Romans, Corinthians. Then the prison letters. Romans is after Acts and before Corinthians. So let's turn to Romans 8. I guarantee you that if you plug in this morning and the Holy Spirit and you allow him to speak to you, you will have a new concept. You will have a new theology. And it will energize your faith. Because I know how hard it is in the trenches. You've got a pastor who's bivocational. I don't sit in an ivory tower. I get my hands dirty every single day with this stuff. I know how hard it is in the trenches. I'm there with you. And the only thing that keeps me, pulls me out of that trench is to keep coming back to my purpose. What happened? Romans 8:18. Every Christian, every one of God's people should know this passage cold. Romans 8:18. Everybody there? And here's what we say to ourselves. Here's what you say to yourself tomorrow. I consider that the sufferings of this present time aren't worth comparing with the glory that's going to be revealed to us. Now, quiz. What's the glory? What's the glory and honor that we're crowned with from Psalm 8? We are lords of everything he made. Got it? And Paul says, you know, when I think about that, and I think about my present suffering and my petty concerns today, and then I think about the glory that's going to be revealed to us, that we're going to be lords of everything that he made, he says, you know, it's not even worth comparing. I can't go there. Well, how do you know that, Paul? What makes you so sure of that? Well, I'll tell you how I know that, Paul says. Verse 19, because the creation itself is eagerly waiting with anticipation for God's sons to be revealed. Why? Why would creation give a hoot about you revealing and reflecting the image of God? You being revealed as who you really are, son and daughter of God. Why would creation care about that? Well, because, Paul says in verse 20, because creation was subjected to futility. Creation, God says to creation in Genesis 3, I'm sorry to tell you this, you've got an incompetent boss, and you are going to suffer because he's going to be a poor manager. He's going to try and do this job without my help, and unfortunately, I set this system up where you are under them. Creation eagerly waits with anticipation for God's people through the Spirit to get their act together. If you've got a poor, incompetent boss, you suffer, don't you? Creation has a poor, incompetent boss. And it's eagerly waiting with anticipation for that to be turned around because they've been subjected to humans. They've been subjected to man. Nature, everything God made is under us. God, man, everything else. Stepladder. Boom, boom, boom. As man goes, so goes the rest of the world. That's the system. Not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, God did. In the hope. God has a hope. Is that not fascinating? What did God hope for? Why do we live in a world that has so much suffering in it? I'll tell you exactly why. Because God wants man to experience government on his own terms. You want to be your own boss? Go ahead. Watch it. Look what's going to happen. God's not going to remove consequences. Consequences are there because God says, I have a hope that if man sees how badly things go under his auspice without me, God says, I hope that they come to their senses and turn to me. God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. That's the reason why, in the hope that creation itself will also be set free from the bondage of corruption into the glorious freedom of God's children. Lord of the Rings, here's how you understand this. And I had to consult with Lord of the Rings resident expert of Newville, Tommy Davis. And there's a scene in there where, here you're going to understand creation groaning. And Theoden is king of Rohan. Okay. And Theoden, you know that scene where he's sitting in his castle and he looks horrible. He's just like an old man. He's just gray, ashen pallor, and he's just kind of mumbling to himself. He's under the curse of Saruman. Saruman has cursed him. Theoden is still the king. He still rules Rohan. And Rohan is suffering. The lands are being ravaged and pillaged by the orc. And people keep coming into the palace, his subjects coming into Theoden and hoping that Theoden will get his act together. You know the scene? They can't wait for that to happen because he's the king And they have to depend on him to be kingly because they suffer. The whole kingdom is suffering because Theoden's under this curse. This is a great way to describe the redemption of our sovereign strong and what he did for man. Who walks into the palace? Gandalf. Gandalf comes into the palace, sees Theoden suffering under this curse, looks around and sees the kingdom in disarray because Theoden is under the curse, and Gandalf releases Theoden from this curse, redeems him, salvages him. And in that movie, they really do a great job of showing the change in Theoden physically. Because there he is, he looks horrible, and when he's released from the curse, this has to do with bodily resurrection, by the way, and our redeemed, glorious bodies, Theoden becomes strong and virile, and he's handsome, and he's kingly, and his posture, he stands up straight. And the first thing he does after his physical appearance changes, he turns and he deals with, what's that? Who is that fellow? That real creepy-looking guy. What's his name? Worm. Yes, Worm something or other. He deals with this person who was sidling up to him, keeping him plugged into this curse, and then Theoden starts to pay attention to his kingdom. Theoden starts to restore it. Theoden starts to bring things back. Theoden starts to protect it, starts to send out his army. Everybody's happy. And they were waiting with such anticipation for Theoden to get his act together. That's Romans 8, 18 following. And you will never forget it now. And you will understand why creation is groaning, waiting for us, you, by the Spirit, to get your act together, shuck off that curse, and start managing your kingdom now. You each have a kingdom. You each have a territory. You each have something to do in this world now. Highly significant, because the magnificence of God's name is tied to how well you manage your fiefdom under God. Think of it this way. If God sent his son to save humanity, God sends his son's younger siblings, you, to save creation. How about that? Would you buy that? Because that's what Paul says. Okay, we end with this. Now you understand Revelation. And now you're turning back to Revelation, and we end with this. You're going to get what you're going to be doing for all eternity. All eternity. And your governance starts today. Now, the minute you're born, you are Lord over creation. Do you see how horrific it is to truncate a life now? Do you see how God must look at that? How life has been cheapened when God says, you're lords of everything I've created. Here's the scenario that John sees. Seti, God's glory, is in this city. Something is emanating out of this city. And John says, what is that? And the angel said, that's the glory of God. And John says, well, how's it being projected into the created order? What's that lamp? And the angel said, that's his sovereign, strong son. That's Jesus of Nazareth, who is the lamp, who takes God's glory. Think of it this way. Electricity comes into a lamp. That's God's glory. Jesus is the lamp and converts that electricity into light. And Jesus is projecting that light into all of creation. The gates never close. There's no night there. And the kings of the earth, you and me, instead of hit and miss with God's glory, because we close the gates, instead of that, with the gates constantly open, you are going to be bathed in that projected God's glory continually. And you are an angled mirror. And as the glory of God, projected by the Lamb, comes from this city, this is so exciting. This is what we're going to be doing for all eternity. You, as an angled mirror, will be bathing in this glory. And you will then take that glory and you will reflect it into the nations. John calls it the nations. Your nation. Your territory. Your part of the galaxy. Dare we say that? Yeah, I think we do, because Psalm 8 said that. And when you project, as an angled mirror, God's glory projected by this lamp into your part of God's created order that he has uniquely given you to be the king and queen of. Oh, yeah. You respond to that, and God expects, like Seti expected. John says, who are those people coming back into the city? And the angel says, those are the kings of the earth bringing the glory and honor of the nations back into the city. They're presenting to God their management skills, you see. And God is approving. I would be in my study with the door closed. And there'd be a little knock on the door. And here comes a little boy. I made this, Daddy. You know what joy that gave me? See, that's the image here. And we, for all eternity, you, will be doing something exhilarating. Paul calls it adventurously expectant. Instead of, Paul says, too many people have a grave-tending faith. Don't have a grave-tending faith. My faith is about I will go to heaven when I die. It's like Gus, I'm not talking about dying, I'm talking about living. And that's what Paul says. We're talking about living. Your faith is adventurously expectant. I want you to get a hold of what you're going to be doing for all eternity, reflecting this glory into your particular area and then bringing back and showing your management skills to the one in the city. What that looks like, I have my own theory. What that looks like practically and what we're going to be doing, I have my own thoughts on that. Extrapolate that any way you want to. But here's the thing I want to leave you with. This starts now. What are you reflecting into creation now? What are you reflecting into your territory? And make no mistake, people know what you reflect. Now, I don't know anything about Facebook. Hey, I think this just came to me, and I think it's a good analogy. But I think Facebook is something where you tell what you're about, isn't it? I don't have a Facebook page. But I think that's a good way to look at it. What does your Facebook page say about you? What are you reflecting? Because you're reflecting something, and people know what you're reflecting, and God knows what you're reflecting. And either you're magnifying his name on the earth through your reflection, or you aren't. And we reflect what we look at. We reflect what we worship. And if you are bathed in the glory of God from this holy city now, the city exists now. God's throne is in this city now, and the glory is being emanated, again, projected by Jesus, his son, the Lamb. You're being either bathed in that glory or you're bathed in something else, and you turn around as an angled mirror and you reflect that onto your Facebook page. This is what I'm about. We're kings and queens of the earth. We hold on to that. Let's pray. Our Lord and Master, bless these words, and may your spirit give us the excitement of this future. Amen.